Here's another inspiring message from Northside Community Church, Sydney.
Well, I've got a question for you this morning. It goes like this. What do you think God thinks about when he thinks about you? What do you think God thinks about when he thinks about you? I'll give you a moment. Pretty obscure. What do you think God thinks about when he thinks about you? I don't know, is he angry? Is he frustrated? Delighted? Does he even think about me? Do you even think about God? It's because the answer to the question is really important, because what you think about, what God thinks about when he thinks about you, is incredibly important. And I know on my side of the fence, what I think God thinks about when he thinks about me is what I would think about me. And it normally goes like this. Like, if I've had a good week, then God must be pleased with me, because I know that I've had a good week, and so God must be pleased with me. And if I've had a bad week and I haven't been as good as I thought I should be, or as Christian as I thought should be, then somehow God might withdraw with me. And if I've had a good week, God's with me. If I've had a bad week, God's away from me. Anyone can relate to that type of thinking? And we've got to realize, when you think like that, you're thinking that God thinks about you the way that you would think about you. Is this making sense yet? We think this way because we've learned a long time ago that our behavior matters, doesn't it? Our behavior matters. Our behavior determines what type of person becomes our life partner. Our behavior matters in terms of what type of jobs that we get. Our behavior matters in the way that we're accepted into social circles. We're so geared towards behavior that it would be absolutely normal then to think that the way that God would think of us would be on the basis of our behavior, how we've behaved. The other thing I think that pushes us in that way is just our culture in general. You know, you've got to perform in school, you've got to perform in management, you've got to perform at the marketplace, you've got to perform in relationships, you've got to perform in marriages. And for some of you this morning, my heart hurts as your pastor, for some of you, you have never experienced anything other than a performance-based love relationship. Whether it was dad or whether it was a less than perfect mum, how you behaved earned their love for you. And so it's totally reasonable that we take what the culture thinks about me and what I think about me and what people think about me, and we translate that into what God thinks about us. And so here's the thing for us this morning. What if that's not true? What if that's not what God thinks at all? And more importantly, what if God doesn't take his cues from you? What if God takes his cues from God? And so we'll see that this is the age-old challenge of Christianity versus religion. Because religion, as we've been hearing in the book of Galatians, that was what this guy Paul, one of the most influential figures in history. In fact, Time magazine put Paul as the second most influential person in human history behind Jesus Christ. Paul, the ultimate doer, if you know his character. Paul was the A-type personality. Paul was the sort of guy that if he made a list and then forgot something on that list, would put it on the list in order to tick it off. That's the sort of guy that, anyone relate to that? Paul was almost a narcissistic A-type personality, absolutely driven, absolutely religious, absolutely persecuting the church. And Paul gets this absolutely non-Paul revelation, which means it must be from God, this absolutely non-A-type revelation of what God thought about him. And he shares that with his church, the Galatian church, in the letter to the Galatians. And here's what Paul discovers that God said about him, and he says about you this morning. Paul discovers that God says, "You are my adopted child." Verse 26 of chapter 3, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." And then verse 4 to 5 of chapter 4, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." What the gospel is that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are now sons of God. you too, ladies. You are sons of God. To which we think, what a wonderful Mother's Day message. That is the most sexist, chauvinistic thing that I've heard. That's what I thought the church is about. Yeah. But you are sons of God. And why this is so absolutely vital for you to understand is that when you dig into the language there, the Greek word for sons is eos. It's not the word anthropos, which is typically meant for they or he or she. The word that we often gets translated as man in the Bible is the word anthropos, which meant they. No, this is the word sons. And Paul is using the word son very, very deliberately. And here's why. Because in Paul's time, sons were the only ones who could inherit property. Females back then couldn't inherit property. Females couldn't be part of the family trust. And so, Paul, we must not strip away the gender-specific language of what Paul is saying this morning. He says to all of us, you two ladies, you are sons of God. What it means is that you are heirs to all that God brings to us in his adopted family. Heirs to a family of incredible riches. And we know this because Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, what I'm saying is that as long as heirs are underage, they're no different from slaves. Although they own the whole estate, they are subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by their fathers. So also when we were underage, we were also in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. And so key verse here, as long as heirs are underage, they are no different from slaves, which is such an obscure religious language. Here's what I mean by this. Wouldn't you love it if this was your mum? Mother's Day. I love my mum, but she'd be a pretty cool mum as well. If you don't know her, I know we've got some international guests. We know we've got a whole bunch of South Africans here, so I'm always trying to educate you as well, the South Africans. That's Gina Rinehart. That is Australia's and the world's richest woman. She is worth $30 billion. I mean, that's like worth 580 billion Australian dollars, isn't it? Right? 30 billion, that's like 45 billion Australian dollars. Wouldn't that be awesome, having her as your mum, being the kids to that? In fact, if you were her kids, it's an absolute nightmare. And that nightmare has been rolling on since 2011 because this mum decided to lock her kids, allegedly, by the way, it's online, allegedly lock her kids out of the family trust 4 days before that trust was due to vest and $4 billion, $4 billion out of the 40 was due to go to the kids. She set the vesting date to the trust for her adult children to 2068. And so you see the problem? Even though they are heirs to the estate, they're slaves to the trust. And their problem is our problem, says Paul. Their problem is that they need that trust to vest in order to get their hands on the riches. And they can't do anything at the moment other than to try and take that by force. And so this has been playing out in the Supreme Court of Australia since 2011. In fact, I think the latest update is that they may, as at 2023, have just been able to transfer the trustee to one of the girls. But 10 years of legal fighting to wrangle this out. And so that's what, come back to the Bible with me. People are going, where's this guy? Dreaming about Reinhardt as my mum. Sorry, mum. You know I love you. Right, their problem is our problem. Paul says, what I'm saying is that as long as the child as heir is a child, they are no different from a slave. So what Paul is saying is to the extent that the trust hasn't vested, then you're still a slave. It's almost like you are heirs apparent, but you're not heirs actual. And so what Paul is saying is that when you receive Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior, then Jesus changes your hairstyle. Dad joke number 48. It's Mother's Day. I know, sorry. Jesus changes your hairstyle. More specifically, what Jesus does is he makes you come of age. He vests the trust so that the riches of the kingdom are not something that we hope for, that heaven is not something that we hope that we get to one day, that the things and the beauty of heaven is not something that we endure suffering now and that we might get it later, that we somehow wrestle with life now and that we might somehow get it later. Because of Jesus Christ, Paul says, is that all of those riches of the kingdom come into our life now. To which some of you say, that is like really religious language. That's so Christianese. What is that supposed to mean? Imagine this. What Paul is saying is, what would it look like if you're in the middle of the Supreme Court and Gina comes up from the other side of the courtroom after 10 years of fighting, a set of trust deeds in her hand, and she looks at her kids and she says, you know what, kids, it's all yours now. Come here. Which is worth more to a child? Many of you know that money can't buy happiness. And for most of us, of course, you know, there are the riches of this world, but to have the riches of the only one true voice in the world, if we come from a culture that is so performance-based, if we come from relationships that are so performance-based, doesn't it stand to reason that the greatest riches that we can have is the only parent in the world that really matters, the only voice in the world that really matters, that comes and embraces you and says, child, it is all yours now. And not the riches of money, the riches of surety and of confidence and of wonder and of love and of forgiveness and of richness of relationships. See, the problem with religion is this. The problem of religion is religion tries to get relationship with God in the same way that the Reinhardt kids are trying to wrestle the money from mum. Religion is constantly taking God to court. Religion is constantly saying to the judge, on the basis of my behavior, give me what I want now. And Christianity, on the other hand, says, the one who is in the dock comes across to you and says, stop fighting, child. It's yours to have now. I give it to you. You're my adopted child. So I think our wrestle, though, is that we know that, but we don't get that, do we? I think there's always something in us, and that's what we've been talking about last week, is that there is always a voice within us that thinks, what is it that I have to do? What is it that I have to do? What is it that I have to do in order to be right with God and to be assured of his love in our life? And when we forget that, church, that is like basically walking out of the courtroom of God after he's granted us the trust deed and forgetting that he's done that to us and we call the lawyers again. It's crazy. Why is it that we still feel like such a failure at times? Why is it when you do wrong, it takes so long for you to live a normal life again? Why is it that you're secretly comparing yourself to people all the time? Why is it that there is secrecy? Why is it that there is doubt? Why is it that there is fear? Why is it that we struggle to forgive? Why is it that we're constantly auditioning ourselves before people? We say that we get it, but we know the wrestle is that we don't. We know it, but we don't know it. You've kind of been in that space. And I think that is the age-old challenge for any parent, whether it's a mother or not, in order to get this through to a child. Where children perceive us parents as the slave masters, when really we are approaching them with love. And so the deep question for us this morning is, are we seeing ourselves as God sees us, or are we living as the way that we see ourselves? Or more specifically in Paul's language, are we living as slaves or are we living as children? You see, a slave operates out of fear that they're not right with God, fear that they're not good enough. A child operates out of faith. A slave obeys out of compulsion. A child obeys knowing that they're saved and they obey out of joy. A slave is controlled by people worried about their opinions and what they think of them and whether or not they can access them into the next rung on the demographic ladder. A child is free of people's opinions, don't care what people think about them, live liberated. A slave is constantly hiding secrecy, putting things behind closed doors. It's not what you see is what you get. But a child lives with a beautiful, unexpected transparency. A slave says, God is out to get me. A child says, God is with me because I'm his adopted child. A child treats God the way that most children treat parents. They just run in to the office and jump on their lap when they need a biscuit. That's how a child works. And that's the way that God wants us to see him. And so the question is, do you operate as a slave or a child? Another way we could put it is, are you acting religious or are you acting how a Christian should? Because on this Mother's Day, that is the age-old challenge for any parent. It's one thing to know of a parent's love. It's one thing to know of a mother's love. It's another thing for the child to feel it and to experience it. I was chatting to a Northside mum the other week, and she was really wrestling with the fact that her child just doesn't seem to get her love. This Northside mum was in our lounge room, of course, and we were having a conversation about one of our kids. And Kristen turned to me and said about one of our children, what do I need to do in order that they might be able to receive my love? And mums, isn't that the challenge of any mum out there? I think a mum understands that love is not an order of magnitude, but it's a matter of reception. And that true love in motherhood that I've seen when it's on a day like Mother's Day is that it's always the mother that needs to shift. It's always the mum that needs to change. It's always the mum that needs to do something. Amen, mums? In order that the child might be able to truly receive their unconditional love. And the beautiful parallel is every mum's problem throughout history was God's problem too. And God says to each and every one of us, wherever you are with him this morning, whether you're a person of faith or not, his love remains the same and his problem is the same problem. What is it that I need to do for you to be able to receive my love, child? That's why it says in verse 6, because you are his sons, including you two ladies, because you're his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, a Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Listen to the intimacy, literally translated in Aramaic as daddy. That's how children talk, daddy. How it looks for you may well be different from me, but the principle remains the same when we ask the question, what do you think God thinks about when he thinks about you? And what if you didn't take your cues from you, but in light of knowing what you know this morning, you took your cues from him? I can think of no better example as we finish this morning of God saying to us that you are part of my adopted family. People who were once total strangers, people who were once probably kicking, screaming against him, bought into the trust fund. And I can say that as a pastor, one of the most beautiful things that's happened over my ministry is to journey with a number of close friends, both at this location and up at Taramara, who have become adoptive parents. There's nothing stronger than watching their case study. When we look at the theology this morning, nothing burns my heart more than journeying with them through that process. To see the wrestle of what it means to get the paperwork ready and to go through a year's worth of training and to each night to be in prayer for this child and total stranger that they've never met. To get all their ducks in a row, to cry with other people who are thinking about all of the different trauma and all the different brokenness that this little child has gone through, to be understanding that there's a family like this that they're going to bring them to as their church, to go through all of the effort, all the work, and when they bring them home, a total stranger comes into their house, and it's in that moment that something special in them clicks, and I've seen it with my own eyes, that they love them with a magnitude and a force as if they were their own. And there begins a wrestle for the rest of their life of helping this stranger understand once and for all that they are no longer a stranger, but they are their precious child. So what do you think God thinks about when he thinks about you? Hear this morning, wherever you are in the faith. God is the one like any adoptive parent who says, I've done the paperwork. I've wrestled with it. I've put all of this together. I've engineered this. I've bought the stars and everything together. And I've I've sent my son for you, and I've got everything ready, and he's died for you. And more wonderfully, when we receive him, there's a moment in the sense where, like any adoptive parent says, and you know what? I got a place for you. It's like got a big Back to the Future poster on the wall. It's got a set of rollerblades in the corner. This is heaven, by the way. It's yours, child. And it's home. And I love you now as much as I will love you in 10,000 years. Now, now, now. Because you are my adopted child. Let's pray. Father, I pray that the truth of what we have heard this morning would pierce our hearts, and we know, because you had to send your Spirit to do this, we know that we won't fully get this, Father. And so I pray for each and every one of us as we head towards this time of communing with you, Lord God, that we, as your followers, Lord Jesus, would be able to let go of the things that have gotten in the way, let go of the thought patterns in our life that hold us back, that we would let go of our own personal cues of what we think that you might think about us, Lord God, and that we by your Spirit might receive the very same style and power of revelation that Paul did all those years ago. Would you speak to us in this moment now, Holy Spirit? Would you bring that truth to bear on our hearts and burn it into our hearts, I would pray, in this moment. And in so doing, I pray that there would be a liberation from a hidden slavery that all of us, including myself, grapple with on a weekly basis. Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, lead us into the freedom that we have knowing that we are your precious children, I pray. In Jesus' name.
Well, thanks for tuning in. If you'd like to find out more about Northside, visit northsidechurch.org.au.